ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and The God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. It is written, knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver and gold, from your vain manner of life. It is written, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and know that thou art the Holy One of God. He is the stone which was set at naught by you, the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men, wherein we must be saved. Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Christ through his word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face. I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him, or meet him in the air. God is just a prayer away. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. Unlearned and ignorant men. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had healed a lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And as a result, a great multitude assembled to hear the second recorded gospel sermon that resulted in a total of over 5,000 new members of the newborn church. The popularity of the apostles brought on their arrest by the rulers, elders, and scribes for jealousy, and they were jailed overnight. On the next day, the elders, rulers, and scribes were gathered together, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power and in what name have you done this? It says they were set in the midst. At such a trial, the court would convene in a semicircle. The accused stood or sat in the midst, as question after question was fired at them. Jesus, at the age of 12 in Luke 2, sat in the midst of the doctors of the law, and they were amazed at his questions and his answers. In Psalms 22:16, there is a verse that suggests how it was and would be at the trial of Jesus, when the psalmist says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." The encircled court of authorities would be very intimidating to most rustic persons as Peter and John. But it appears that this was not so in this case. There was no fear as Peter and John stood in the midst. Perhaps their faces had the demeanor of the prophet Isaiah when he said in the 50th chapter, the 7th verse, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face as a flint." The encircled court asked Peter and John the same question they had asked Jesus in Matthew 21. "By what power have you done these things? And who gave you this authority?" Peter and John gave them the same answer that Jesus gave them. They told them the lame man was healed by the authority of God, whom you crucified his son, whom God raised from the dead, and he is the stone which was set at naught by you, the builders, which was made the head of the corner. Furthermore, they said, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they perceived the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them. They have been with Jesus. This seems to be the opinion of many in the present time. The Christian today is viewed as a member of the Society of Rednecks, a lower class of humanity, just a notch or two above the caveman. Mankind has advanced so far above the knowledge of two millenniums ago that all Christians are regarded as Peter and John, unlearned and ignorant men. It is true, we have advanced in knowledge in many ways. We have split the atom. We have put people on the moon, at least for a little while. We have invented the computer, and space travel seems to be just around the corner. People are texting messages to each other, and if you rednecks don't know what that is, it's just as well off you don't. But there's one thing that has not changed in spite of it all. The same devil that tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is still alive today and is still tempting human beings today. And humanity is still, with all of its learning, is still committing the same sins they did 2,000 years ago, plus the fact they have found new ways to do it. But unbelief in the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God is as old as the devil. Now, it is easy today to find 100 unbelievers in the divine inspiration of the Word of God with advanced degrees. And it is just as easy to find 100 grade school dropouts who do not believe it either. So, can it be said the highly educated are unbelievers because they are intelligent, and the grade school dropouts are unbelievers because they are just plain dumb? Obviously, unbelief is not a matter of education or lack of it. Lack of faith is the reason for unbelief. Paul said in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The devil told Eve, "You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And in this world today, a man thinks he is God and creates his own moral code. Paul said in Romans 1:25, "For they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship the creature and serve the creature himself rather than the Creator." While it is true Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men in much of worldly affairs, the Scripture reveals that they knew many things their critics never knew, then or now. One thing Peter and John knew is what is written in 1 John 3:2. As the Apostle John tells of the return of the Lord, he said, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be made like him. Although we shall see him as he is at that time of his coming, and shall be made like him, remember, we shall not see him as he was when he lived on earth. We shall see him as he is, but not as he was. John says, we know we shall see him as he is, but we will not see him as he was. When he came the first time, he looked like us. John 1:14 instructs us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It will not be as a babe that we see him coming in the clouds with power and great glory. We shall see him as he is then, and not as he was now. When he comes, we shall not see him as a boy of 12, sitting in the midst of scholars, both hearing them and asking them questions, but as the omniscient, all-knowing one. We shall see him as he is, and not as he was. We should not see him surrounded by wise men bearing gold and frankincense and myrrh. There will be no star to guide us to what part of the heaven he shall be seen, because he is the bright and morning star. He will be visible to everyone, both saint and sinner. John tells us in Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. We shall see him as he is then, and not as he was. We shall see him as he is, and not as he was, when shepherds, watching their flocks by night, received the news of the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Actually, however, when we see him as he is, and not as he was, there will be faithful shepherds that people, or Peter, referred to in 1 Peter 5:2. When he told the elders to tend the flock of God, and the chief shepherd would give them a crown of glory that fades not away. We shall see him as he is and not as he was at the crucifixion, hanging on the cross like a piece of raw meat whose vision is so marred that it is unrecognizable, and also in the midst of a jeering, profane mob. But we shall see him in the midst of all the angels, archangels, cherubims, seraphims, on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We shall see him as he is and not as he was. But although we shall see him as he is and not as he was, it is also true that we shall see him as he is and also as he was. I have oftentimes seen him even now as he was, baptized of John in the Jordan and coming up out of the water, whenever I see a sinner baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I not only will see him as he is, I can see him now as he was. Every Sunday I see him as he was, hanging on the cross. As I look over a congregation of Christians, observing the Lord's Supper, doing as instructed by the Lord himself, to eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of him. It is true, I shall see him as he is when he comes, and I also see him now as he was at the Lord's table. And in addition to seeing him as he was, I also hear his gospel as it was during the observance of the Lord's Supper. Because Paul said at that time, we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Christians preach a sermon in action as they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. They proclaim that message in action to the Father, praising him for sending his only begotten Son. Christians proclaim that message in action to Jesus for loving us so much that he was willing to die for us. They proclaim the message in action to anyone in the audience who has not obeyed the gospel. They proclaim that message in action to themselves as they think of the promise of eternal life. And they proclaim that message in action to the devil himself as they remind him of that day when the foundations of hell were shattered, and the gates of Hades were knocked off their hinges. We shall see him as he is when he comes again, and we can see and hear him now as he was. Let the proclamation continue to be seen and heard again and again, until that day when we shall see him as he is, and remember him as he was. And now here is something else those unlearned and ignorant men knew. Peter said he knew the price of our redemption. Peter knew the price tag on our salvation, which is something that ancient men, as well as modern, have never been able to understand. Some modern-day people call the blood of Christ slaughterhouse religion. Peter gives us this valuable information in 1 Peter 1:18, when he said, "Knowing that ye were redeemed, not with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, not all the money ever minted in all the world's history could buy the redemption of one lost soul. All the gold in Fort Knox could not buy redemption for one lost soul from perdition. One of the most popular singers ever known in America died about 50 years ago, and of his great fortune made on Broadway and in Hollywood, he left $3 million to religious work, $1 million to Catholic charity, $1 million to Jewish charity, and $1 million to Protestant charity. I suppose he thought he had all bases covered. But if he goes to heaven, it won't be because he gave $3 million. James said in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 3, it tells us, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are rusted, and their rust shall be as a testimony against you, and shall eat your flesh as fire." Some may think money is all-powerful, but there is one reason why even the wealth of the richest person who ever lived could ever buy salvation. How could something that is corruptible buy redemption for a corruptible man? The salvation of one corruptible man must be paid for by something that is incorruptible. The only price that can be paid for corruptible man's redemption is the incorruptible blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Even the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is why Paul said in Acts 20:28 that the church was bought by the blood of God, God the Son. The blood of Christ is necessary for salvation because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is guilt in the blood. Pilate took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it." Ladies and gentlemen, I can say the same words of Pilate, not because I washed my hands in a bowl of water and declared myself innocent, but because I was buried with him in the waters of baptism in obedience to the command given the day the church began, on the day of Pentecost. In Hebrews 10:22, we read, "It is declared without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." John said Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you unto remission of sins." And Jesus told them to remember it. Now let us read those words again. no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. The blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The gospel song asks us the question, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And now, ladies and gentlemen, here is one more example of the knowledge of unlearned and ignorant men regarding the future of the planet Earth. The Apostle Peter tells us in his second epistle, chapter 3, that he is writing to them to stir up their sincere mind, putting them in remembrance. And then he says, knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery. Peter knew that 2,000 years ago, so it should be no shock to us when we hear of the mockery Peter mentioned. The first mockery and ridicule was the second coming of the Lord. Where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation until now. For this they willfully forget. The world that was then, by the word of God, being overflowed with water, perished. And the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, are stored up for fire, and the destruction of ungodly men. According to what the unlearned and ignorant Peter knew, humanity at this year of the 21st century is sitting on a powder keg that could blow any moment. And then he gets more specific when he declares, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and all the things that are therein shall be burned up. Ladies and gentlemen, I make no comment on those words. I leave them before you as Peter, who, according to wise men of his day and now, is regarded as unlearned and ignorant. And then this ignorant man advised something. Seeing then that these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of lives should we live in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Paul also said in Titus, the second chapter, we are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the great God our Savior, who loved us and gave himself up for us, that he might purify unto himself a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. Then John's last word of encouragement to us is, even so come, Lord Jesus. Peter said, desire the coming of the Lord. John prayed for it, and Paul said, look for it. Then this unlearned and ignorant man advises us on a plan which he said in that third epistle, the 17th verse, third chapter, ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware, lest being carried away by the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio program brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bozeman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition, and don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.